Glad you're with us this evening. Glad you're all with us this evening. As we continue on and look at these parables. Now, one of the things I was worried about was as the characters were going on up there this evening, and they was presenting all that stuff, I was afraid they wasn't going to leave me any bad jokes to use. But maybe they left me a couple, but one of the things as we look at this this evening, we're looking to continue to look at the parables of Jesus here. So that, and we'll look at not only because it's the theme of Bible school this week, or this month, but also we'll continue on looking at some of the other parables after Bible school's over. And then later this fall, we're going to go and take a look and pick up kind of where we left off. We left off in Joshua, we're going to pick up in Judges. And there's some stories there that are important for us to look at and to gain information about. But a business owner was called the house of one of his employees because he had a computer problem, and he needed for him to answer that computer problem right away. And so when he called the house, he got this little voice that said, "Hello?" And he recognized, of course, it was one of his children, and so he said, "Can I speak with your daddy?" And she said, "No, you can't speak with him right now." He says, "Well, then let me talk with your mother." "Oh, she can't come to the phone right now." "Well, why? What's going on? Why can't either one of them come on? Can you give me somebody else there? Is there anybody else there?" "Oh, yeah, there's a policeman here." "There's a policeman? Well, can he come?" "No, he's talking to the fireman." "Oh!" He says, "Well, what is going on?" And as he was saying there, what is going on, he could hear a noise, and he says, "What is that noise?" And she says, "That's a helicopter." And he says, "The helicopter? What's a helicopter coming?" He says, "The helicopter is landing out in the yard right now." "Well," he says, "well, what is everybody doing there? What is going on?" He says, "They're all looking for me." There's a pilot, commercial pilot. He was home one evening, and as he was, his wife had prepared a meal, set the meal down in front of him, and he was getting ready to eat, and he says, "Where's the salt shaker?" And he says, I can't find the salt shaker." And she says, "Oh, it's over here. I moved it over here." And she says, "Why can't you just find the salt shaker?" She says, "You know, you can go through the dark of night, through a blizzard, and you can land your plane in Detroit, but you can't find the salt shaker in the house. Why is that?" "It is because they don't move Detroit." Now, Jesse, I got some people we probably ought to talk about here. I have a constant problem with that. See, I have somebody that wants to reorganize my stuff at the house all the time, and when they do, I can't find it. Jesse has a person like that too, and we'll play that for them later on because they're not in here to benefit from this. But that drives me crazy because I know right where I have the stuff, and I have somebody who likes to reorganize all that, and when they do, what is it to me? It's lost. It's not been reorganized for me. It's lost to me because I'm the one that starts out looking for it. So when we start looking and talking about this, we look at the parable of the lost sheep. We'll look at this character here, Shriek. Have you ever heard about Shriek this week? Anybody hear about Shriek this week? Well, Shriek died. He lived in Australia mostly. But the thing about Shriek was that he became quite a celebrity in that every year when it came time to shear the sheep, he would go and hide. He would find a place to go. He'd go to the caves. He would go down in the valleys. He'd go to all sorts of places to hide. And so when they didn't catch him for 7 years. And so he became a celebrity here. And when they finally caught him, he looked like that. When they took, he was such a big deal to everybody. that when they finally took him, they put him, this is no lie, they took him and put him on aircraft, flew him to New Zealand. Now, of course, he's in Australia, so that's not necessarily a big flight. Took him to New Zealand, put him on an iceberg, where they went and sheared him on live TV, and they got enough wool off him to make 20 men's suits. And it's one shearing. Now, he died this week, 17 years old, which is kind of, that's pretty old for sheep. But he died this week, he's going to get another, he's going to live on in memory. They're going to stuff him and put him in a museum someplace, I think it was, because he became such a celebrity, and people watched the sheep shriek and watched his life. It became, again, he showed up at supermarket openings, all sorts of places he would show up. When we look at this parable, we begin to look at something interesting here, is that the Pharisees begin to murmur. And why did the Pharisees murmur? It says, what was their problem here, you know? Their problem, of course, was Jesus. And Jesus was a problem to a lot of people in a lot of their life at that time. And he would be a lot of trouble for people today in the life that we're living today. And he would cause a lot of difficulty. Luke 15, 1 through 7 is where the parable is that we're looking at. And then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to unto him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complain and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke the parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so that's the basic text that we're looking at this evening. There is a parallel text to it, and each one reveals some interesting information and thoughts about the lost sheep. But what was the reason for these religious men to be mad? Luke 15, 1 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Now, this has caused a great difficulty then when these people were coming to Jesus to find their theology or at least their lives to be stirred by what he had to say. Because it says that they wanted to hear. They wanted to come. And so they got close enough that they could hear. And they could understand what was going on. They wanted to hear more. And so something life-challenging was going on in their lives. So who were the publicans? Well, they were tax collectors. You know, we all like those, don't we? Anybody fill out an IRS form? Anybody get a W-2 or something, or W-4, whatever those things are? I don't know what the numbers are on them anymore. But you got to fill out one of those things. And they like to use your money for a while. Sometimes they're generous enough to send you some of your money back. It was your money all along, but... So what was wrong with that? You know? Well, it says that they were actually Jews who worked for the Romans. And because of the political situation, of course, they did not like the Romans. The Jews did not like the Romans, and they didn't like anybody that had association with the Romans, necessarily, and particularly people who were tax collectors. Now, how many of you are thrilled to get a letter in the mail from the IRS? Yeah. Well, I don't make it. When I see a letter, and I received several during the course of my years, I see a letter from the IRS, it always puts fear in me first. Just the same way when I look in my mirror and see a cop behind me. My first reaction is not a positive one. Now, I can say for the most part, every time that the IRS has contacted me, it wasn't bad news. It wasn't necessarily good news, but it wasn't bad news either. It was just a communication problem. Most of those people that work for the IRS don't Well, I better not say that. If this is going over the internet, so I better not say any more about the IRS because they'll be here tomorrow. But sometimes it's just a communication problem with the IRS. But with these people, they were left alone to make some charges as they saw fit. There was a standard by which they were to charge people, but on the other hand, you know, they might go on just a little bit. And why do we know about all this? These tax collectors, they were treated like, as we said, as traitors. And the question of worthy thieves. But it says, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have wrongfully exacted anything of anyone, I restore four times as much." You know who said that? That was Zacchaeus said that. He was one of the tax collectors. You know? So what other kinds of people wanted to hear? It says the sinners. Well, that's an interesting thing because we could, as far as we're concerned, we could lump us all in there, but for biblical purposes and for within this text, because of who they're being compared with, the sinners is the other group that weren't publicans, weren't tax collectors, and we have the sinners who are gathered and they were listening. And so to the Pharisees, these people were the lowest of society. The Pharisees considered themselves to be as religious as you could be. And they had little contact with other people that they didn't see fit to be on their particular social scale. And particularly these people that were, they thought were low-life. The sinners and the harlots were known to have the noblest hearts to hear the gospel. Matthew 21, 31, 32 says, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe in him." That's quite a blow to their ego. Tax collectors and harlots are going to enter the kingdom of God before you. Now, I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know who's going to get to go in the door first of the kingdom of God, you know, or any of that stuff. But here is it says, you know, the tax collectors and the harlots get to go in first. So, you know, you hold the doors open while the rest of them walk in. I don't know exactly. But these people were not worthy of receiving anything spiritually. So, and to top it all off, Jesus received them, and they got furious. And in fact, it says here, Luke 15, 2 says, "The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." I mean, that can't be any worse than that, and sitting down and eating with them. But he was surrounded by these all the time. Luke 5, 31, 32, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repent." So Jesus declared that was the reason why he was here. To choose a tax collector as a disciple was probably the biggest blow they could have. I mean, again, they said you can't have an association with them. He was already having too much association with them when he goes out and actually hand selects somebody that was a tax collector to be one of his disciples, and he did that. Now, Luke 5:25-29, it says, "Immediately he rose up before them and took up that which was laying on and departed to his house, glorifying God. Amazement took hold of all, and they glorified God. They were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.' And after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office and said to him, 'Follow me.' He left everything and rose up and followed him. Levi made a great feast for him in his house. There was a great crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining with him." So he goes out and selects an actual tax collector. Where's Levi? Levi's here someplace. Okay. We'll be over at your house because you're supposed to have a feast for it. Okay? They're looking forward to it. Levi, or of course, the book is the Matthew, also called Matthew, is the book, of course, with Levi, the tax collector. But he's actually select one of the 12 people that was going to be in his inner circle, one of the people that was going to write and record a part of the life story of him was a tax collector. And, of course, that was going to be a problem for a lot of the established people at this time. Let's look at the parable and the application that Jesus gives in verses 4 through 6. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." So what man are you that loses one, goes out to look for it until you find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. Why? Doesn't he have 99? What makes him happy about one lost sheep? Luke 15:6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." It wasn't enough for him here that he should rejoice himself. When he comes home, he wants everybody around him to rejoice. This is an exciting thing for him. That he's found this lost sheep. The one lost sheep. 99 were there, but it was the one that was lost. It caused a great rejoicing. So Jesus explains the parable without delay here in verse 7. It says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." In the parallel text in Matthew on this, it says, all heaven rejoiced when one sinner came to God. All. You know who all is? Sometimes we talk when someone is baptized and they come out of the water, we say, you know, all the angels are rejoicing right now. All would say who? When they say God too. All of heaven is rejoicing. Can you imagine the day for you who gave your life to Christ, you were baptized, you came up out of the water, and we say that, and to know that the very God of this universe is rejoicing over your decision. Not just the angels, that would be enough, but the very God of this world is rejoicing because of your decision. I say to you, he's saying to the Pharisees, that likewise, there will be. This isn't like this is a possibility. This is a theory that I had. He says, I'm telling you, this is the way it is. And so we can pass it on because that's the way it is. So Jesus gives us a look at the great love of God here in this. And the Pharisees and the elders, of course, were the ones who represented the religion in Jesus' time, but for them, the sinners, the tax collectors, were worth nothing. And Jesus gives us this parable to reveal their hypocrisy and to show the great love that God has for them. Now, some lessons we can draw from this parable. The love that God has for sinners. And we'll talk about that a little more toward the end. But God is not waiting for our sinner to come to Him, but He is looking for sinners. You know, religions in this world, man-made religions, have people looking for God. They create things because they're looking for a God. But here's the good news. We have a God who is looking for us. He wants us to be found. And why are we saying that, of course? Because of John 3:16, Luke 9:10, Matthew 28:18-20, we can, all passages that tell us that's the way it is. And here are the people who were contacted, and made a decision. the joy of God for those who repent. Jesus said, joy shall be in heaven. God is pleased with 99 righteous, but there's more joy when one repents. You see the love of God in that. But Jesus is saying that we all ought to have the same love for all the sinners. Now I find that a real challenge to have the same love for everybody. If we lined you all up here, you'd say, I'm more comfortable with this person than maybe this person or that person. I'm sure you all get along if we did that. Same with the rest of you. You know? Any big group. Sometimes we see the flaws in some people. And we're not as comfortable with them. Hard, isn't it? It's hard to have that kind of love. That's a real challenge for us. But when it says we should all have that kind of love, our attitudes of indifference, despisement, even anger will not help a sinner. And so we've got some attitude adjustments to make. And is Jesus telling us to go into the world? Well, he says, in fact, the love toward the sinner means that we must be ready to go. Luke 15:4 says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And go. Sometimes we think this is the end of the mission every week. We've been to church. We listen, maybe we listen to the sermon, maybe we didn't, maybe we were busy telecommunicating or something else. I'm visiting with somebody else. But we were present. Mark me down as having attended. That's it for this week. I was present at a service. Except this is not it. It's good to be here. We're commanded to be here, but this is just a pep rally for the real game. When we bust through those doors, that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be doing. And that's why the sign's over the door. It says that you're now entering your mission field, because that's where it is. Attitude of self-contentment does not help anyone. Are we happy with how many we have are here right now in number? Anybody happy with the number that we have here? Do you have any idea of the amount of sheep that are lost at this moment? At this moment, and actually at noon today when I put this together, there were 6,896,350,407 people in the world. And I had to stop it because the clock that I was looking at, the world population clock, was just a clicking right along. That's a huge task. That's a huge task there. 6 billion humans. And how many of you think have heard the gospel? Now you're afraid to go. If this is so, then we need to get out of the world and move to Mars. Christ did not build his church so that you could come and be able to stay in your house. Or so that you can say, you know, I am afraid to fall if I go out into the world. Or even worse, I am afraid that I may fail if I go out into the world. So be strong. Jesus didn't forgive your sins or present you the salvation that you needed so that you could be placed inside of a glass box you know, and be the model that everybody comes by and looks at. Let's go out, for there are many that need our help. Do we have the same love of Jesus for the sinners? He went out to find them. Are we doing the same? But I also want to express to you the great love of God that is shown in this particular parable. This is a song that was in our hymnal. It was in the first two issues of the green hymnal. I don't have a copy of the brown one right now, but you see, I just put the first verse. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was lost on the hill away far off from the gates of gold. Now the songwriter did a pretty good, it's a nice song. You go on verse to verse, except he starts us off with the wrong thing, doesn't he? He tells us something that isn't true right from the very beginning. And that's the point I want to show you about God's love. You see, the parable doesn't say that there were 99 that safely lay in the fold. What does it say? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? This is God searching for you. This is magnificent. Can you get the scope of this love? 99 left in the wilderness to go after the one that is lost. And that might be you. It might be somebody here. I want you to understand that this is how great the love of God is for us, that He comes after us. He knows who is lost, and He's searching for us and wanting us. And maybe that's where you are today. You're the one that's lost. But let me tell you how great the love of God is, because He is searching for you. He wants you. His love for us is an overwhelming love, a magnificent love. This poem says, when the Model T first hit the street, it didn't bring all heaven to its feet. And when the first computer was born, they didn't blow old Gabriel's horn. There's only one thing that we're sure about that can make those angels jump and shout. It's when a sinner makes the Lord his choice. That's when the angels rejoice. Now, heaven doesn't strike up a band for any old occasion at hand. It's got to be a special thing to make those angels smile and sing. Now, when the United States became a nation, there was no angelic celebration. But when one lost sinner comes back home, they jump for joy around the throne. Robert Bruce was King of Scotland. And he was in a conflict. This was about the end of the 12th century, into the 13th century. But he was in a conflict with the King of England. They was in a battle. The King of England came and was going to pursue him and kill him. And he found out about it. And so he left his castle. And he took off to try to survive. And he was going to the woods. Well, the King of England knew in his pursuit that he would just take Robert Blake's dogs and use them to guide him. So he let his hounds loose to follow the trail of their master. And he could hear them. He could hear his own dogs as they come barking and yelping after him. And so he came to some water, and he got into that water, and he walked in the middle of that water for about 2 miles. And when the dogs came to the water and they sniffed all around, they couldn't find his scent any longer. And so he escaped. Some are being hounded by their past sin. And there is a way to escape. And it's through the water of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to keep the hound of this world off your trail. This stage is up to you.